Let us pray.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Even if it's out of your comfort zone, we have to do it because we're at church. The scripture reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving God, let your message be heard. Let your spirit be felt, and let your hope be known through me this morning. Amen. She had slept maybe 10 hours in the last 5 days. She tried to remember the last time she had eaten. At this point, she wasn't hungry anymore. She thought it a bit amusing that she could remember the last meal that she served, but not the last meal that she consumed. The missus was distraught. For the last week or so, she had either been screaming or crying. Her husband, the commander, was sick, and it didn't seem like any of the Ivy League educated doctors throughout the country could do a thing about it. He was hurting, and when he was hurting, he took his pain out on his wife, and his wife took her pain out on her. Hence the absence of a good night's sleep. Though, if she were being honest, she didn't mind the work, kept her mind off other things, off remembering her mother's screaming, her little brother crying, The only time she ever saw her father on his knees pleading before another man. The night they came was hot, and the air was thick, and the night seemed so quiet. Then all of a sudden, in mere seconds, were the horses' hooves and the sounds of men's feet. They hadn't bothered to send many high-ranking officials, so few horses were warranted. Just enough officers to make sure that the job was done. It was a small, poor village, after all. That was the last time she saw her parents, her brother, her aunts and uncles, her seven cousins, the nice lady at the market who would always show her where the good dates were, and the older gentleman who came to play cards with her father on Tuesdays. Everyone she knew, everyone she loved, was gone. And for their sake, she believed, maybe even hoped, that they were dead. Better off, she thought. They had taken the whole village that night, and there had not been a night since then that she didn't think of it, that she didn't dream of it. So working kept those horrible memories, those realities, out of her dreams. But when she was awake, when she was working, she was constantly reminded that she was working for, enslaved by, living in the home of, caring for the very family of the man who ordered her family murdered and enslaved, and her home and her whole village destroyed. And now he was sick. Of course, she thought. These men are never really ever brought to justice. They don't feel the pain that they have inflicted on others. They just get sick, and either they get better or they die. This was life, she thought. That was the natural cycle that she knew in the village, life and death, life, sickness, and death. It was expected. And in a way, there was a kind of beauty to it. Good riddance. But then, of course, she looked down at her hands. They looked just like her mother's hands. And she was reminded of who she was. She wasn't an Aramean or a Hittite or an Ammonite. She was a foreigner, yes. A slave, yes. A youth, yes. A woman, an object, yes. But she was also an Israelite. And when she looked down at her hands, the stories she had been told so many evenings by her mother and her father around the fire came flooding back to her. She was an Israelite, and Israelites were different, not necessarily the kind of different you want to be. Special, maybe even a little quirky, because they did something that no one from any other tribe would do. They had been set apart in a way that no other tribe had. God had called them, called Abraham and all the Israelites through him to be a blessing. Not just a blessing to other folks in her town or in her church. Not just to those folks who followed her on the ancient Near East Facebook or Instagram. Or those who like her post or even genuinely liked her. No. She was called to be a blessing to all people. Other tribes, neighbors, enemies, and yes, even him. She had never really spoken to the missus, only responded, yes, of course, thank you, right away. Only confirmations that she had heard and understood the commands given to her, nothing more, but tonight would be different. Tonight, she would risk everything. Tonight, she would speak. So as she was dressing the missus for dinner, she took a deep breath in and prayed the biggest silent prayer she had ever prayed to her God before, and looked up to the missus and said, "Madam, if the commander could meet the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his pain, his skin disease." As soon as she said it, she had been both absolutely terrified and absolutely convinced that that was what she was supposed to do. That was who she was, after all. That even risking death, she would speak up to save the very man who murdered her friends and family and took her away from everything she had ever known. And you guys know the rest of the story, right? Naaman, the great commander, follows this slave girl, and he goes to Samaria, and he washes in the Jordan, and he's clean. And you know, that's all good and well. But to me, the most important part of the story, the part of the story when I read the scripture that I kept coming back to and I couldn't get away from, was this story of this unnamed girl, hardly even mentioned in the scripture. And I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm not impressed with men with lots of power and money. And I'm not even that impressed by the prophets. And maybe it's because, at least to me, out of everyone, out of the prophets and the kings and Naaman, the new convert, that this young girl, probably 13 or 14, maybe not even that old, looked more like Jesus than anyone else in the story. You know, that guy that we said in the call to confession, the guy who, while we were still sinners, gave his life for us. That she risked everything to give to this man who'd taken everything away from her. So I used to work at this place called Catholic Relief Services, CRS for short, and it's an international development organization. We served in about 89 countries doing work. So after a hurricane or after a tsunami or after conflict, we were often the first ones there on the ground. Helping folks to recover. We also did long-term development, so water, sanitation, hygiene, education, helping folks to grow better gardens so that they would have food to eat and sell and last throughout the dry season. And we often worked in places that we weren't supposed to be working, even though we had these really strong Catholic tenets, right, that we followed and that determined how we ran our organization. And yet we also worked in predominantly Muslim countries. We also worked in places we weren't supposed to work. So we worked in Syria, which is where our scripture is set today. And folks would always come from the U.S. and ask these questions. So we were mostly funded by the U.S. government and then Catholics in the U.S. And Catholics would always come and say, you know, so are you're serving those Muslims? Or are you serving people who don't follow church teaching, especially around reproduction? Are you serving people who don't believe in God at all? And we would always say, of course. We serve not because they're Catholic, but because we are. And that's the same thing that's happening with this girl and the same thing that we see in Jesus and the same thing that I saw this week in you all. See, the thing is, you heard a new pastor was coming, but you don't know much about me. You don't know the times that I doubt and the times that I struggle. You don't know how impatient I am. Matt does. My husband does. But you don't know how impatient I am or about my temper. You don't know how messy and lazy I can be. And yet on Friday, as soon as I moved in, as soon as I signed the document that said that I was going to be living here and that I owned a place here, Jamie Gross shows up and says, oh, you know, the church is going to pay for your moving expenses. And he and his kids had lunch with me and told me about things I needed to watch out for, things I needed to go explore in Memphis. And then the next day, I had other folks show up, and I got to enjoy the fruits of labor, I'm sure hours of labor, of making this lemon elderflower cake that is only made for royals and me, apparently. And then I had a casserole that I ate by some beautiful flowers that were given to me from folks from the church. I ate all the casserole by myself, by the way. I didn't wait till Matt got here. And when I got through all of that, there was a gift certificate to make sure that I kept on eating.
You didn't know a thing about me, and it didn't even really matter who I was. You showed up, and you gave, and you loved on me, and you served me because of who you are. And then on Monday night, I got a text from Pam Phillips Burke, and she said, I really don't feel like we've done enough around the flood in Germantown. We need to help out. And there's this meeting going on Tuesday night. You want to ride with me? And I said, sure. And we showed up, and we saw all these other churches around, and we thought, like, okay, we've got to do something. We're glad that we're here. And without even telling anyone, George and Jamie also show up at the meeting. And I think we had the most people from our church. We had more people from our church than anyone else had from any other church. We had more. We were very CPCG strong. And the thing is, nobody asked, you know, how much money do those folks have in their bank account? What does their 401k look like? What kind of car do they drive? What do they do for work? Is their work good? Is it ethical? No, you showed up without even being told because of who you are, that you are Christians who follow Christ. And today, you showed up again, and I sure hope it wasn't because of who I am. But you showed up because of who you know God to be. That this is a different kind of God that we serve, that doesn't say you just take care of your own, but you take care of everyone, whether you like them or not, you love your enemies. And in a few minutes, we'll come to the table. And we happen to be all invited to that table. We practice an open table. And that's the one piece where I say, it's not about who you are. It's about who Jesus is. Who, while we were still sinners, died for us. And you're invited to that table today to taste a little bit of that and to be sustained for a little longer, to keep going out in the world and serving and loving on people who you don't know anything about, and who, if you did, you might judge them a little bit, but you continue to love on them anyway, because that is who we are in Christ. In the name of the one who loved us first, amen.